Tonight, I mentioned this morning, I'd like us to start a series on Sunday nights looking at the book of Acts. And I need to warn you up front that this message is a little bit different for me. This isn't my typical kind of preaching. In a lot of ways, what I have for you tonight is information rather than application. I think a vitally important part of preaching is always application. If the sermon never gets around to asking the question, so what? What does this mean for my life and how will my life be different? It's probably a waste of time. But tonight, it's heavy on information and there's application in here, but not as much as usual. However, I want to set the stage for what comes next in Acts. And by talking about this information at the outset, by doing this message on introductory materials, I think we'll be better able to make sense out of it as we move farther on. You know who wrote the book of Acts, right? It was Luke. It was Luke that wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel, obvious, of Luke. Do you know who wrote the majority of the New Testament? Majority is the wrong word. It's really a plurality. It's not more than 50%. But do you know who wrote more of the New Testament than any other earthly author? It's all inspired by the Spirit. But Paul wrote more books of the New Testament, yes. Paul wrote more books of the New Testament, but most of the things Paul wrote were just short little letters. When you count up words in the Greek, when you count up words, John actually writes, if you credit the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation and the three epistles all to the same John actually writes more words in the New Testament than Paul does. And when you count up the words to Luke and Acts, Luke has them both beat. When it comes to the sheer volume of what is written, Luke is the one who writes more of our New Testament than any other human author. And so Luke kind of stands out to me. The Gospel of Luke is one of four Gospels that we have in the Bible as faithful witnesses to the life of Jesus Christ. But the way Luke tells his story is unique. I suppose it's also fair to say that the way all of them tell their story is unique. Each of them has something that sets them apart. My favorite of all the Gospels is John, and we spent some time in this morning. There is a depth of theology and a careful craftsmanship of writing in John that just does something deep inside me. I love John. But Mark, I like Mark pretty well too. Mark is kind of like a blockbuster movie. Mark is all about the action. There's not a whole lot of description. There's not a whole lot of wasted time. It's just one thing after another. Mark just tells the story. Matthew, I like Matthew because Matthew, writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, seems to understand at a deeper level than the other gospel writers the real Jewish context in which the ministry of Jesus is carried out. They're all unique in their own way, but Luke especially is unique among all the gospels. Three of the four Gospels end the story of Jesus with the resurrection. Luke alone moves beyond the resurrection to tell the story of the ascension as well. Now, I need to say there's a little caveat in that. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark and the end of Mark, you'll see that Mark chapter 16 actually does end with just a couple of sentences about the ascension. But if you look carefully, you will also notice that it appears that in the very earliest copies of the Gospel of Mark, that little last section wasn't there. So in the original copy of Mark, and in Matthew, and in John, there's not a whole lot spoken about the ascension. Nothing, if you take out that last little bit of Mark. But Luke knows the story doesn't end with the resurrection. There is more to the story than that. And for Luke, it doesn't stop with the ascension. He continues to tell the rest of the story. And that's where we get into the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Luke is also unique because of all the writers in the New Testament. Luke alone is a Gentile. All of the other authors in the New Testament, all the other human authors of the New Testament, were Jews. But Luke is a Gentile, and it also appears that Luke was writing to a predominantly Gentile audience. That makes the way he tells his story a little bit different. And it also makes it speak a little bit more to us, because I don't know about you, but I expect the vast majority of us here in this room are Gentiles. So Luke is writing to us. What do we know about Luke? We know that he was a Gentile. We also know that Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. We know that from Paul's letters in Philemon, verse 24. Paul makes reference to him. He says, talking about greetings, sending greetings, and he says, also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul himself calls Luke his fellow worker. We also get that clue that Luke traveled with Paul on occasion from the book of Acts itself. There are sections in Acts, three in particular, where the story shifts from being told in the third person, they left here and they went there and they did this, to first person, we went there and we did this. In Acts 16:22, for example, it says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. There are these moments in the story of the book of Acts where you suddenly realize it's no longer Luke telling about something that happened to someone else, but this is Luke himself along with Paul on this journey. He's Luke's fellow companion, or Luke is Paul's fellow companion. We also know about Luke that he was apparently trained as a doctor. Paul tells us this in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. So not only was Luke a Gentile, he was also a highly educated Gentile. And perhaps most significant, to give us an insight into the heart and character of this author, we also know that when Paul was under house arrest in Rome, when Paul was placed under lock and key because he had appealed to Caesar under the threats of the Jews, Luke alone, of all of Paul's friends, remained with him. See that in 2 Timothy. Paul's writing Timothy and he says, do your best to come quickly, because Demas, remember that Demas who sent greetings to the Colossians and that Demas who sent greetings to Philemon? Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Those, because Paul had sent them out on missions. But whether it's because Paul sent them away or because they abandoned Paul in his time of need, Paul says, only Luke is with me. So that tells us something about the character of the person who writes this book to us. And then there's one last little tidbit about Luke you might not have known, but apparently, at least according to tradition, Luke was not only an author, he was also an artist. The Bible says nothing about this, so we have no way of knowing for certain that this is true. But the tradition of the church says some of the very earliest paintings of Mary in particular and the 12 apostles and even some of the earliest paintings of Jesus were painted by Luke, who writes these books. So in a lot of ways, he's an intriguing character. And even more than Luke himself, I'm fascinated by the story that Luke writes. Luke's gospel about Jesus is actually only the beginning of the story. He writes this second volume called Acts of the Apostles. If you look, turn to the very end of Luke, but Luke 24, verse 50, you see Luke ends the story with the story of the ascension. Luke chapter 24, verse 50, he says, when he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Kind of picks up right where he left off. He says what he did in his former book and after his suffering and all of these things in the introductory passage. And then verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. The Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension. The book of Acts picks up right where the Gospel leaves off. Luke tells the story of Jesus ending with the ascension. Acts begins with the ascension and tells the story of the early church. And as we move through the book of Acts, we'll discover that there is a special emphasis that Luke places, in particular, on the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. It tells the story of the early church, especially those two workers. We also know about Luke's writing that we know who Luke was writing to. Both the Gospel Luke and the book of Acts are addressed to the same person. You probably knew that already, right? Luke chapter 1, leave your finger in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be right back there in just a second. But in Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Addressed to Theophilus. Going back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are addressed to this person named Theophilus. The name itself is Greek. It suggests that the recipient, like its author, was most likely a Gentile believer. Some have even speculated that it is possible that Theophilus lived in Rome, and Luke was writing this account of Jesus and the church while Paul was even in prison in Rome. We don't know that, but it appears Theophilus was a Gentile believer. Luke also addresses Theophilus with a title of respect. He uses the word Christos in the Greek. Christos, it's translated in the NIV as "most excellent Theophilus," or literally "your excellency." Christos was the title that was given to Roman knights, mounted cavalry in the Roman army. They were given the title of Christos, "your excellency." It suggests that Theophilus may have been a government official. Or it's also very possible that Theophilus was a rich benefactor. There were no publishing houses back in Luke's day. You couldn't get a contract with HarperCollins or Zondervan and get an advance to finance the writing of your book and its subsequent publication. If you were going to write something, you had to rely on the generosity of somebody else to support you while you wrote it, and then to pay the huge costs of having it copied and distributed. So it's possible that this Theophilus person was the benefactor who paid the bill for these two books to be written. However, what intrigues me most about Theophilus is that the name Theophilus literally means "friend of God." Theos, the word we get theology from, the Greek word for God. Philos of Philadelphia, brotherly love. Theos Philos, one who is loved and in return loves God, a friend of God. Literally, I wrote this to you, friend of God, which at least to me suggests this book was written to me. I'm a friend of God. You're a friend of God, right? Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Our name is right there at the opening of both of these books, reminding us that this isn't just some dead letter written to a recipient who died centuries ago. This is the living, breathing Word of God written to me. Yeah. Not only does Luke tell us who he's writing to, Luke also tells us how and when he writes. Notice from the Gospel of Luke, he says, many others have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He knows that other people have recorded the eyewitness accounts of the story of Jesus. It suggests that Luke is familiar, at the very least, with the Gospel of Mark, so it was most likely written sometime after the very earliest Gospel was written. He also acknowledges that while he himself is not an eyewitness, he has carefully researched the events that he's going to write about. And he says, I'm going to write an orderly account for you. An orderly account. That is a technical literary term in the Greek. It refers to a specific genre of literature, which is a narrative retelling of historical events. This isn't just a memoir. This isn't just a biography. This is a narrative retelling of historical events passed down to Luke and now passed down to us. It's also clear from this, when he says in Acts, in my former book, Theophilus, it's clear that he acknowledges he wrote the Gospel first and the book of Acts second. Helps us understand what the possible dating for the book of Acts probably is. It appears, best estimates, best guesses, it appears that the book of Acts is probably written somewhere between 80 and 85 AD, a mere 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Between 80 and 85 AD. Now, this is significant to us because 80 to 85 AD marked the beginning of the persecution of the Christian church under the Emperor Domitian. It's the very beginning of the empire-wide persecution of Christianity. Luke is writing these words at a time Christianity is coming increasingly under fire in the popular culture to whom he's writing. Sound familiar? Told you it was written to us. Of course, that leaves us with the question of why. Why is he writing these books? Since the books were written together, and since they were written to the same person, and they were probably written for the same reason. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke explains why he writes this account. He says, I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. I want you to know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In his gospel, Luke very intentionally seeks to establish the historical reality of the story of Jesus and to prove that the Jesus the church preached about is the same Jesus who actually lived and died and lived again. Luke was writing in an age where there were a lot of voices who were saying, yeah, we've heard about this Jesus, but you can't believe what those Christians say. They got his stories all wrong. They're exaggerating all sorts of stuff about Jesus to make him sound even better than he was. The real Jesus isn't Jesus the church talks about. I don't know if you are tuned in to the wider culture, but not only is that the exact argument they were making in Luke's day, that is the precise argument they're making today. I was watching a documentary on the History Channel. Yeah, reliable, you know. But I was watching a documentary on the History Channel about the Gospels. And they talked about the fact that the Gospels weren't written until generations after Jesus lived and died. And the fact of the matter is the earliest things we have written in the New Testament are the writings of Paul. And Paul created this story about Jesus. And then the church went back, and in light of what Paul said about who Jesus must have been, went back and filled in all the blanks in the story of Jesus. And the Jesus of the Gospels isn't the Jesus of history. Luke says, I want you to know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. This is Jesus. The same Jesus that lived, the same Jesus that died, the same Jesus that was raised again. The Jesus that the church preaches is the Jesus who actually lived. In Acts, there is another nuance added to that purpose. In Acts, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, verse 1, I wrote about all that Jesus began, it's an important word, you caught that, right? Began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. In Luke, the conscious purpose is to prove to Theophilus that the Jesus that the church preaches is the same Jesus that actually lived. In Acts, the conscious purpose is to demonstrate that what the church is doing, the work of the church, isn't some new thing that somebody thought up because they wanted to establish a religion. The work of the church, when it is the church, is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. These are the things that Jesus began to do, and this is how the church he established continues to do the things that Jesus did. I told you there's a bit of application here in the sermon, and this is it. This is for us, you know. If we're going to be a church, rather than just an organization or a nonprofit club, if we're going to be a church, what we must do must be a continuation of the things that Jesus did. This is what Jesus began to do and to teach, and even today, we do what Jesus did. I told you my favorite verse in the entire Bible is John 14:12. If you believe in me, anyone who believes in me, Jesus says, will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. If we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, we can't just run off on our own tangents and pursue our own agendas. What Jesus began to do and to teach must be the pattern of our ministry. We can't hold on to our own paradigms. We can't grab a hold of our own little agendas and try to fit Jesus in and let go so that we might be free to let the life of Christ live in us, just like we talked about this morning. This is why I think Luke and Acts is so appropriate to us today. in a time when Christianity was being mocked and ridiculed by the culture at large, at a time in history where there were a lot of voices who are saying, ah, ignore those Christians, they're just a bunch of uneducated, superstitious rubes. Sound familiar? Luke says, I want you to know the certainty of what you've been taught, and I want you to see that the church is only doing what Jesus did. We'll notice this. This is why I wanted to do this introduction here at the outset, because we will notice this pattern repeatedly through the book of Acts. Luke will intentionally tell the story of Peter that at several times mirrors, parallels the story of Jesus. We'll see Peter facing the very same challenges that Jesus faced, and by the power of the Spirit responding to them in the same way. And we will also see the story of Paul told in a way that mirrors the story of Jesus. These first two true disciples were true disciples because their story was the life of Christ lived in their flesh. And we'll also notice that Luke will take every opportunity to make sure we hear the official voices of his day saying of Jesus, I wash my hands because I can find no fault in him. And saying of Paul, this is just an internal dispute among Jews. This has nothing to do with the Roman government. Again and again, Luke will seek to establish the legitimacy of Christianity in the face of accusations that Christianity poses a threat to the Roman Empire. But what I want you to take away most of all is that if we're going to be his disciples, we have to do what Jesus did.